I must tell you, I can't hear that song, Surely the Presence, without feeling deeply moved inside because of a story that I heard after the flood that I told you about on our first night together. There were some men that helped with the identification of the bodies of our women and of the women who, of the people who died in that Big Thompson, Colorado flood. There were over 150 people that died that night, so there was a lot of work for the people to do who went to help with the temporary morgue. One of the men who helped in that situation was a pastor from Fort Collins. And after the flood, some of our men came back to us and they said, you know, when we went to identify the bodies, there were peaceful expressions on the faces of the crusade women. And I thought, I must tell you, I thought they were just telling us that to try to make us feel better. I did know that in the hiding place, you remember when Corrie Ten Boom went to see Betsy, there was a radiance and a peace on Betsy's face. But a month or so after the flood, Dr. Bright got a letter from this pastor in Fort Collins, and he said he had gone to help with the identification of the bodies. And he said they were in one room, and he said there were faces that had horrified expressions on their faces. That's how they had died. And he said he went into this other room, and he said there was like a holy hush in that room. He said a peace settled down. And he said it was as though the heavenly host was in that room. And he said he pulled back the sheet from the first two battered bodies, and he said their faces were winsome and wholesome and different, and there was peace on their faces. And he said, I said to the other pastor that was with me, these must be two of those women from that retreat, those Christian women. And he said it so impacted him that he went out and into the woods, I think, or the mountains for about a week and just fasted and prayed. And he said his life was changed and the life of his church was changed. So when I hear, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, I always think of that. Maybe after this message, we can all sing it together in closing. Would you do that for us? So I thank you for that. I do thank you for praying for the Insight for Living board meeting. That was my very first board meeting, and it was wonderful. In fact, someone said, I believe we've had a renewal on the board. And someone else said, I wish we'd had this meeting 3 years ago. And I directly attribute that to the prayers. You know, those many of you do listen to Chuck Swindoll and have told me that. And I would say if you ever were going to be a part of giving to his ministry, now would be the time. Because a lot of times I think people hear his ministry, but they just think, well, he never mentions money, so he probably doesn't need any. But there really is a critical need right now, so I just thought I would mention that to you. I told him that I had met 15 women here from Norfolk, Nebraska, who prayed for him every week. And so he sends you his love and appreciation. He's grateful for that. And have all of you met the women from Norfolk, Nebraska? I think it's time that they stand up. Let's stand up, Norfolk, Nebraska. A delegation of 15. Great. 15 people from a town of 20,000. If you haven't talked to them yet about all that they're doing in their church, I would encourage you to do that before you leave. And I would like to be added to your prayer list. I would. So thank you for that. When I got back yesterday, Joanne Sanini took me out to the Broadmoor Hotel. We had tea there, and then we had dinner, and ran into Carolyn Teague and Helene and Mary, and that was a wonderful time. As we continue our time, I think as women who are called to influence, there's no area that gets to us more than when the negative hits us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I think because this is so crucial, I'd like for us to stop and pray one more time, if we could. Well, Father, we can hardly believe that it's already Thursday, and we thank you for the richness that has been here for us. We thank you that we have met with you and with one another, and you have been in our midst. Thank you for the laughter, because where laughter is present, you are present. And thank you for the joy. And Father, now as we go a little deeper into our hearts, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us once again in very personal ways. Your word says that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to go way down deep inside of us and discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We pray you would do that this morning. We pray you'd give us grace to apply what we hear. Once again, I want to ask you to pray for yourself, to pray that the Lord would give you grace to apply what you hear. Pray for those around you, that the Lord would speak to their hearts. And I would appreciate it if you would pray for me, that the Lord would speak through me to you. Father, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. Superintend our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, has anything negative happened to you in the last 24 hours? I can't imagine that at a wonderful place like this, but I heard somebody say yes. But has anything negative happened to you in the last 48 hours? Or has anything negative happened to you in the last week? Well, if it hasn't, it will. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, in this world, we're going to have troubles. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He also says, I will be with you in trouble. We learned that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word is truer than how we feel. His word is truer than any situation that's in our lives right now or ever will be. Faith is not a feeling. It's a choice that we have to take God at his word. And we especially need to know that his word is truer than how we feel when the negative hits. We really need to know it then. What do we do when the negative hits? A lot of times we try to run from the negative feelings. We may blame someone else for what's going on. We may try to escape through some outside activity or ignore the negative feelings. We do all kinds of things. But when the negative hits, how much faith does the Lord say it takes to deal with the negative? A mustard seed. It would be like this. If something negative hits and it's overwhelming, we can just feel it and wallow in it. But if we just stop there and that's all we do, we spiral downward and there's no hope for us. But if we take that same negative situation and we do what we talked about the other day, we say, whatever is honest, Lord, I hate this. Lord, this is awful. Whatever you're feeling, pour out your heart in honesty to the Lord like David did. But don't stop there. Then say, but Lord, I take you at your word that your word is truer than how I feel. Then he has something to work with. And just for fun, a while back, I got out a jar of mustard seeds and I looked at those and I was intrigued to see that they're large mustard seeds, they're middle-sized mustard seeds, they're tiny, tiny little mustard seeds. But I think my favorite and the one I most identified with was the warped mustard seed. And when we do have something overwhelming, we can tell the Lord about it and then say, Lord, I choose with my will to put my mustard seed of faith over on your side. I choose with my will to take you at your word this much. In Romans 1:17, it says that we go from faith to faith. If we take God at his word a little bit, then we'll take him at his word a little bit more and a little bit more. I think the Lord Jesus is a good example to us in this. But before I mention that, have you all seen that little train diagram that where the engine represents the facts of God's word and The coal car represents the faith in the facts. You can't do without the engine. You can't do without the coal car, the faith in the facts. What's the last thing? Feelings is the caboose. You cannot run the train by the caboose. Often when you see that little diagram, it says do not depend on feelings. But what I want you to see there, it doesn't say do not have feelings. It is okay to have feelings. We are created in God's image, and part of His image is that we're emotional beings, and we have feelings. We were not born into this world as Christians that happened to become human beings at a point in time. We were born into this world as human beings with feelings, created in God's image, who happened to become Christians at a point in time. As I travel around, I hear people say things like, well, a good Christian shouldn't feel this way. Or if I were you, I wouldn't feel that way. And I hear people putting themselves down because of their feelings. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane getting ready to go to the cross, He was not saying things like, well, the Son of God shouldn't feel this way. Or if I were trusting God, I wouldn't feel this way. If you look at the scripture there, it says that He was deeply grieved. Is that a feeling? Yes, it is. He was distressed. Another feeling. He was troubled. Another feeling. He was in agony. What I want you to see there is that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was feeling everything there was to feel. But He was trusting the Father in the midst of His feelings. And that's what we need to do. And if we can learn that, it will set us free. With that as a backdrop, how then do we bring God into the negative? If we brainstorm today, we could probably think of 100 ways, but we're just going to look at 3 ways in the short time that we have. The first way we bring God into the negative is by giving thanks and by praising Him. I'd like for you to look at Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20. We bring God into the negative by giving thanks and by praising Him. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And here it comes. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Okay, how often are we to give thanks on the basis of that verse? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you don't need to turn over to that, but it says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think the toughest word in that little verse is the word in. The toughest time for me to give thanks is when I'm in it, and I don't feel like it. Now, I have heard these things for years, but I heard a story a few years ago that was a life changer for me and helped bring this together. I was watching television one morning and a woman was telling a story. And she said that she and her husband went to a Christian conference, much like this one, and they heard a teaching they'd never heard. They heard that they were to praise God and to thank God for everything in their lives, especially for what they didn't like. They'd never heard that before. As they drove home, and I want to say this parenthetically, we're not talking about a feeling of thankfulness. We're talking about choosing with our wills to give thanks on the basis of the fact that the Lord is going to work that together for our good. So on the way home, they started talking about the conference, and they said, well, you know what the worst thing in our lives is? It's our son. They had a son who was 17 years old that had never given them anything but trouble. He had been a thorn in the flesh to the mother, to the father. They'd done everything they knew to do with him. It had not worked. They were at their wits' end. And so on the way home, for the very first time, they said, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. Never done that before. As they drove home that night and drove into the driveway, their son was home alone and they lived in a ranch-style home. And as they drove in the driveway, every light in the house was on all across the house. Drove in the driveway and they said, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. We even thank you that all the lights are on. Then they went inside and they said, there in the kitchen was the biggest mess you've ever seen. Out on the counter were Coke cans and ice trays, and there was bread and mayonnaise and mustard and lettuce and potato chips and pickles, and there was a cereal bowl and milk and just a mess. And they stood there and they said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son. We even praise you and thank you for this mess." Then they went into the family room. The television was on. There were leftover Coke cans and potato chips and sandwiches around, and newspapers and magazines strewn everywhere. And they stopped and they said, "Lord, we praise you and we thank you for our son." Then they said it looked like he'd gotten undressed on his way to his room, because there were his shoes and socks, his trousers. They continued to praise God and thank God for their son all that day, the next day, the next day, the next day. On Sunday afternoon, there was a knock on the bedroom door. And the son said, "Mom, Dad, can I come in and talk to you?" He said, "Sure, son, come on in." He came in, sat down on the edge of the bed, and he said, "You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking, especially lately." He said, "You know, I have been miserable and frustrated as long as I can remember." He said, "I can't take my hostility and my unhappiness out on my friends," because he says, "Gosh, you know, everybody needs friends. Got to be nice to my friends." He says, "I realize I can't take my misery and frustration out on my teachers, because I need to make at least halfway decent grades." He said, "The thing I've realized, Mom and Dad, is I've been taking it out on you and the family. I just want to tell you I'm not going to do that anymore." 17 years, 18 years, 19, 20, 21. When he was 21 years old, this mother relayed this story, just as I've told you, to a Christian psychologist. And she said to him, "To what do you attribute the fact that when we began to praise God and thank God for our son, from the time he came in and said that to us, he has never once reverted to his old behavior?" And this is what the Christian psychologist said that I thought was so profound. He said, "I attribute it to the fact that when you praised God for what you didn't like, when you thanked God for what you didn't like, you brought God into the negative and you released his power to work." And I thought, that's fantastic. We don't thank God for negative things because we don't feel thankful, so we keep the lid on and we don't let him in there. I believe with all my heart we become bitter to the degree we don't give thanks. To the degree we're not praising God and thanking God now for those negative things that are happening to us, to that degree we're becoming bitter. And I don't want to become a bitter old woman. So I know that I need to praise God and I need to thank him now. I was with, had the opportunity to be with Elizabeth Elliott at, it's been a year or so ago now, and Elizabeth said something that's related to this that I thought was excellent. She said what she has learned to do is receive all of life as a gift. She said, "First I received my singleness as a gift from God." She said, "Then I received my marriage as a gift from God." She said, "Then I received my widowhood as a gift from God." And she said, "You know, what we need to do is to receive from God all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer. Receive it as a gift from God." And then she said, "That becomes material for sacrifice that we can offer back to him." When I heard her say that, I went down to my room and I got out some paper, and on one piece of paper I put all that I am, and I wrote down everything I could think of. On the next page, I wrote down all that I have, wrote down everything I could think of. Next page, all that I do. Next page, all that I suffer. And she said, she used the example in the scripture of the little boy who gave Jesus the loaves and the fish. And she said it was when Jesus offered those things to the Father as a sacrifice, that's when they were transformed. So I received all of those things as a gift from the Lord. Then I offered those back to him, and they were transformed. We bring God into the negative by praising him and by thanking him. The second way we bring God into the negative is by something I wish I had learned a long time ago. I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. That is that we bring God into the negative by blessing and not cursing. I'd like for you to look at James chapter 3. We bring God into the negative by blessing and not cursing. James chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now, I grew up in the South, and I thought the word curse meant the H word and the D word and a few other words. But my understanding is that's not what it means here. The word curse means to speak evil of or to not speak well of. To not speak well of. And the word bless means just the opposite. It means to speak well of. So let's read it again with those new definitions in mind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. We speak well of our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men. We do not speak well of men or women who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing, speaking well of, and cursing, not speaking well of. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I think the thing that struck me in this verse, in these verses, was that I would bless my Lord and Father, and that I would turn right around and not speak well of someone who was made in His image. And it says here, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I was speaking with my friend Marilyn, one of the survivors of the flood that I told you about, and I said, Marilyn, I don't quite get a handle on these verses. Help me. And she said, well, Nay, this is a true story. This happened up in Portland, Oregon. She said there was a fundamental Bible-believing pastor and his wife who had had great trouble with their son. That was a different kind of trouble than the other son I mentioned. This son had been very rebellious all of his life. He had taken up the hippie lifestyle, and he had left home, and they had not seen him for 4 or 5 years. This pastor went to a Christian counselor, and he poured out his heart about his son. Now, the counselor knew, they knew each other pretty well, and so the counselor could shoot straight with him. And after the pastor poured out his heart about his son, he looked at him and he said, how long have you been cursing your son? Now, that is really something to say to a fundamental Bible-believing pastor. He said, well, what do you mean, how long have I been cursing my son? He said, well, the word curse means to not speak well of, and everything I've heard you say there is some way you're not speaking well of your son. The pastor hung his head and he said, I guess I've been cursing him all of his life. I've never had a nice thing to say about him, ever. And the counselor said, well, it isn't working, is it? He said, no. He said, well, I want to challenge you and your wife to do something. I want to challenge you and your wife for the next 2 years, or 2 months, for the next 2 months. As your son comes to mind, I want you to pray God's blessings on him. I want you, as you speak of your son in your home, I want you to try to remember something good about him. I want you to bless him in your heart. As you pray for him, pray God's blessings. As you and your wife speak of him, as you think about him, pray God's blessings on him. Bless him in your heart. And the pastor said, well, I guess I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. So he went home, told his wife, she agreed, and they began to do that. That's tough to do. If you've been in the habit of cursing, to all of a sudden shift that gear out of reverse into first and begin to bless. And it was tough, but they did it. Day after day, and on about the 10th day, the pastor was in his study. He got a telephone call. You guessed it. On the other end of the phone was the son. And he said, Dad, I'm not really sure why I'm calling you, but I've just been thinking about you and Mom and the family, and I just wanted to check in with you. And the father had to contain himself to not just come right through the phone. And he said, oh, son, I'm so glad you called. It means so much to us. He said, I don't know if you can find it in your heart or not, son, but how about meeting me for lunch on top of the hotel downtown and on Saturday? He said, sure, Dad, I'll meet you. The day came. The son arrived, and he was in his old disheveled clothes, and his hair was long, and he looked the same way he'd always looked, and the father usually would be very critical and judgmental and really get on his case. But instead, this time, as the father sat across the table from him, he blessed him in his heart. He asked him some questions. He affirmed him where appropriate. He listened. At the end of that lunch, that son looked across the table and he said, Dad, I don't know what's going on here, but I've kind of enjoyed being with you. And the father said, well, son, I've enjoyed being with you too. Then the son said, well, Dad, do you think maybe just for tonight I could go home and spend the night in my old bed and see Mom and the family just for tonight? He said, sure, son, we'd love for you to come. That father, as he walked through the rest of that day, he was stricken in his heart. He was smitten in his heart to realize what a difference it made to stop cursing his son and to start blessing his son. That night when the son was in his bed in his bedroom, the father went in there and he sat down and he said, son, will you forgive me for all the ways I've treated you through the years? He named some things. And the son said, sure, Dad, I'll forgive you. And he reached up and put his arms around his father's neck. That was the beginning of the restoration of that relationship. But when was the real beginning? The real beginning was when that father and mother began to bless their son in their heart. Now, the reason that made such a profound impact on me was at the time I heard this, I had a relationship in my life on a scale of 0 to 10, with 0 being neutral and 10 being good. I had a relationship that was about minus 20. It was in the deep freeze. It was awful. And I realized if there were such a thing as a talking stethoscope that I could put to my heart that would reveal my words, I realized I was bad-mouthing that person in my heart. You know, I wish they'd never been born, and a few awful things like that. And because they had made my life miserable. And I thought, well, I've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. I have been cursing someone who's made in God's image. And so I started to bless that person in my heart. And I know that it doesn't always work this way, but after about a week of this, I received a telephone call from that person and an invitation to lunch. I believe the Lord was trying to show me something. Today, on a scale of 0 to 10, my relationship with that person is about a plus 7. It takes time and a process to get ourselves into these messes, and it takes time and a process of healing to get us out of these messes. As I've shared this, people have come up and said, Nay, I realize I've been cursing my brother, my very own brother. Nay, I've been cursing my sister. Nay, I've been cursing my children. I don't speak well of my children. A lot of times in front of other people, I don't speak well of them. Nay, I've been cursing my husband. I've been cursing my roommate. I've been cursing my office mate. I've been cursing my in-laws. A few have even said, I realize I've been cursing myself. I don't speak well of myself. I'm always putting myself down. Nay, I realize I've been cursing God. I don't speak well of God. We reap what we sow. If we sow cursing, we're going to reap cursing. If we sow blessing, we're going to reap blessing. And I'd a lot rather reap blessing, wouldn't you? We bring God into the negative by blessing and not cursing. Then the last way that we bring God into the negative is by forgiving. We bring God into the negative by forgiving. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. I'd like for you to look at those. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I like that because the Lord acknowledges that we have complaints against other people. But he says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We saw the other day that all of us have experienced deep, deep hurts in our lives. And I think that the deepest hurts that we ever have come from within our own families or come from the people that we're closest to. I know one of the very deepest hurts I ever had in my whole life was from my father. My mother was raised out on a farm in Oklahoma. She was the last of four children, and they did everything together recreationally, everything together in the church, everything together, chores out on the farm. They were a very close family, emotionally expressive. My father, on the other hand, came from a broken home, and his own father left and ran around on the mother early in life. He died, I think, of a broken heart. My father went to live with an aunt and uncle when he was about 10 or so, and a cousin. And my father didn't get very much emotionally growing up. My father and mother married, and I was born into that home. At a very early age, my little childlike spirit communicated or computed their differences to mean, my mother loves me and my daddy doesn't. As I grew up in that home, I grew more resentful and more bitter as the years went by. I did not like the way my father treated my mother. I didn't like the way he talked to me. I didn't like the way he talked to my brother or my sisters. I didn't like it that he didn't come to things that were important to me. I didn't like it that he didn't seem interested in me at all. I absolutely hated that he drank. And some of you that have grown up in alcoholic homes or have been touched by that, you know how awful it can be. I can remember when that refrigerator door would open and that beer can would come out and hit the counter and go, you know, and I would just hold my ears and I would just want to get out of there because I knew trouble was coming. I hated him. And there was literally murder in my heart. I can remember my dad was a lawyer and he had a gun in the second drawer back behind some of his underwear, I think it was. And I can remember going in there and getting that gun and holding it and wishing I could just kill him. That's how much I hated him. Now, the truth is I probably loved him way down deep inside, but he didn't love me back, and so it turned to hate. Never occurred to me to get my father's counsel when I joined the staff of Campus Crusade because he'd never been interested in anything else I did. It just frankly did not occur to me to get his counsel. Now you hear a lot about that. So I joined the staff of Crusade, and about a year or so afterwards, I got some teaching that I'd never heard before. I heard that God is love, and I'd heard that before, but what they went on to say was that if God is love, then 13th Corinthians is how God loves you and how God loves me. Never heard that before. I'd always heard that I was supposed to love other people with 13th Corinthians love. Like, nay is patient, nay is kind, nay hopes all things and bears all things. And I'd hear that and I'd fall so short and I hated it. But what they were saying was that God's love towards me was patient. God's love towards me was kind. God's love towards me would hope all things, endure all things, and bear all things. As I left that meeting, I began to think about my father, and I thought, God's love towards my father is kind. God's love towards my father hopes all things and endures all things and bears all things. All these years, I'd been waiting for my father to shape up and stop drinking and be nice, and then I was going to love him. But it was as though God said to me, nay, I love you just like you are. I died on the cross for your father. I love him just like he is. Nay, you have more light right now. You have more grace. I want you to love first. Tears began to stream down my face as I realized that God was doing a new work in my heart. I knew I wouldn't know for sure if he had done that until I was home and I was in it again. A couple months later, I went home, this time with an attitude of love and acceptance instead of being judgmental and critical. And when I went in, as I was nice to my father, guess what? He sensed my spirit, and he started to be nice back. And I thought, well, if I'd known it was going to make this much difference, I might have been nice sooner. And while I was home on that trip, he went with me to the doctor. He had never done that before, made sure I had the right medicine. He brought home several dresses on approval from one of his clients. He'd never done that before. As I left that time, I knew the Lord was doing something, and I read where it says the Lord, in Psalms it says, he chooses our inheritance for us. I thought, Lord, you're not surprised that I have my particular mother and my particular father. So for the first time, I thanked God for my mother and father. And I said, Lord, you're the one that thought up this thing about honoring your father and mother. Will you show me how to do that? I found out the word honor means to prize, to value, to count as precious. And the Lord began to give me ideas of ways I could be thoughtful to them other than birthdays and Christmas. More time passed, and this is going to sound a little melodramatic, but this actually happened. One day I was sitting, and I was kind of in the living room, and I was just kind of staring out into space, and I started thinking about my father's death because he hadn't been that well from time to time. And I looked out, and in my mind's eye, I saw a casket. And I thought, what if I would go to my father's funeral? Would I have any regrets? And I thought, here I am, a part of something that's going into all the world and preaching the gospel. What if my father stumbles over me on his way to hell? And I thought, yes, I would have some regrets. I would regret that I had never asked him to forgive me for some of the things I did in my growing up years. So I purposed in my heart to go home and ask his forgiveness. And that was very scary. He was not easy to talk to. My mother couldn't talk to him, and I learned that I couldn't talk to him. Very scary. I imagined myself lying prostrate on the ground, unable to say a word. And when I went, it was football season, and I knew enough not to talk to him while the ball game was on. So I waited until halftime, and I said, Daddy, you know, I've been thinking about my growing up years, how unloving and ungrateful and unkind I was. And I said, will you forgive me? And he turned and looked at me, and he said, no. He kind of smiled. He said, I don't remember all those things. And then he named one. And I said, well, will you forgive me for what you can remember? And he said, yes. Right after that, he said, now, where are you going on your next trip? He had never asked me that before. I remember I said, Houston and Nacogdoches. He said, now, you know, you're getting ready to drive back to Dallas. There's some cheeseburgers in there from last night. Why don't I warm up one for you? I said, good idea. Now, no way did I want a cold warmed up cheeseburger. But he took the hamburger, lettuce, tomato, sack and all, and stuck it in the oven. Not the microwave. On the way out the door, he handed it to me. He said, now, when will you be back? And I said, December 21st or 22nd. And he kind of smiled and he said, I'll see you on the 21st. When I left, I thought about the end of Malachi, where it says that the Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. And those verses are repeated as the New Testament opens. And I thought that's what the Lord was doing. More time passed, and I moved to California. And one day I was out there. My mother called me, and she said, honey, your dad found something in a catalog, and it reminded him of you. And he went out all by himself, and he bought it, and he sent it UPS, and it's on its way. I said, Mother, what is it? Tell me, tell me. I'm not telling. It's a surprise. I could not wait for that package to come. When I opened it, inside was a little Melita two-cup coffee maker in a brown travel case, because I knew, or my father knew that I was drinking a lot of coffee at that time, and he knew I was traveling. I held that little coffee maker in my hands, and I said, oh, Lord, this represents a lot more than a Melita two-cup coffee maker. This represents a relationship that you have restored. Several years ago, I was home at Christmas time. My sister Brenda was there from Winnetka, Illinois. My brother and his family, my sister Kim and her family. We were all home for Christmas, had a wonderful time. I went back to California. On January 2nd, I received a telephone call that my father had become critically ill and they didn't expect him to live. They tried to prepare me for what it was like in the intensive care unit with the tubes coming out of everywhere. And I had never experienced that before. Many of you have. I was not prepared for what I saw. When I went home, the way it worked was the family could go in 10 minutes in the morning into intensive care, 10 minutes in the afternoon, 10 minutes at night. My mother could go and stay the whole time, but we children had to line up out in the hall, and we had to wait our turn to go in, and we could stay in for about 2 minutes. When I went in, My father was a real weather watcher, and he was watching television, and the weather was bad in Atlanta, and he thought I was on my way to Atlanta, because my brother had told him I was on my way to Atlanta, because they thought I would be someday, and they just didn't want to scare him, my being home. And as we talked, he talked about the weather in Atlanta, and then I said, well, Daddy, I probably better go now. And Brenda's outside waiting to come in. I'll let her come in. And I said, I love you, Daddy. And he said, I love you too, honey, whether you're in here or whether you're out in the hall waiting to come in. And those were to be the very last words that he was ever to speak to me. Several days later, as I was sitting in that funeral home and I looked out and I saw that casket, I remembered. I remembered that when I didn't feel like it, God gave me grace to choose with my will to put my mustard seed of faith over on his side, on the side of choosing with my will to forgive. And I thought, Lord, thank you. As I'm sitting here, I don't have any regrets. The only regret that I had was that I hadn't done it sooner. When we're hurt, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, is my God bigger than my hurt? Or am I going to let my hurt be bigger than my God? There are so many things that are absolutely inexcusable. They are inexcusable. But there is nothing that is unforgivable. Someone has said, I think it was Lewis Smead, said, to forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you. I'll say that again. To forgive is to set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you. I believe we're not most like Christ when we're perfect. We're most like Christ when we're forgiving. My dad never asked me to forgive him, but God asked that of me. My dad never changed very much, but I did. And it made all the difference. You may be saying, well, Nay, I've got someone in my life and they've already died. What do I do? I believe that God is not limited by time. And I believe you can tell the Lord what you would have said, and he will honor that. Another thing I want to say is I believe in difficult situations there is a place for counseling. Sometimes you have a piece of the puzzle of a difficult situation, but you can't put that puzzle together by yourself. You need some help. I also want to say that there are times when we're in very abusive situations and we need something like James Dobson's book, Love Must Be Tough. So we need to be responsible and set limits in our relationships. There's also spiritual battle involved in relationships. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. Is there a negative in your life? We need to praise God and we need to thank him. Are we cursing someone? We need to begin to bless them instead. Is there a deep, deep hurt? We need to forgive. And by so doing, we bring God into the negative and we release his power to work. Let's pray. Well, Father, we would be the first to say that we can't do these things on our own. If we could, we would have done it long before now. But we thank you, Father, for speaking to us in very personal ways. And Lord, we are helpless. We come to Christ with all of our helplessness, and we keep coming back to you the rest of our lives with all of our helplessness. Lord, we can't do these things on our own strength. And so we humble ourselves and call upon you and your Holy Spirit to do in and through us and for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And as we close our time in prayer, if there's been any area in your life that's come to mind where you'd like to put your mustard seed of faith over on the Lord's side in a particular area, not your feelings, but choosing with your will to line your will up with God's word. Tell him that right now if something has come to mind. Father, we do yield our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. And by faith now, by taking you at your word, we put our mustard seed of faith over on these, on your side in these areas that we've mentioned, and even that we'll do as we have time to reflect. Okay. And Father, I pray for my dear sisters in Christ, for each situation that's been lifted to you. I pray that you would go before them and make the crooked places straight. You said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And Father, I claim for them that their eyes haven't seen, their ears haven't heard, and it hasn't even entered into their hearts the wonderful things that you've prepared for them because you love them. Father, you're big enough to control the universe. You're big enough to control us. And we pray that you would do in and through and for us by your Spirit what we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.